This morning's message, I've entitled it, Give No Opportunity to the Devil. So let's read our text today from verse 27, okay? It's a simple one today. It's a short one. Let's read it out loud together. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Boy, that's kind of succinct and straight to the point, amen? Inquiring minds would want to know an opportunity to do what? Well, you fill in the blank. I want us to go to the text today, and I want us to speak on this subject of how can we be better prepared to quit giving the devil an opportunity. An opportunity to deceive us. An opportunity to tempt us. An opportunity to entrap us. We need to quit giving the devil an opportunity to control us. To influence us, to accuse us, or even as he was addressing the Ephesian believers, to quit giving him an opportunity to lead us further into sin and destruction. In other words, we want to see why is it that the Christian life can be such a hard struggle? Why can it be so challenging? Why can it be so difficult to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh? Why is it such a hard thing to be victorious when the victory's already been won? I mean, it'd be one thing if we were fighting for a victory, but we're fighting from a victory. So what is it? What's going on in your life and what's going on in my life that keeps us struggling so much? And I'll have to say that as long as we live in this earthen vessel, as long as we live on this planet Earth, there's going to be a tension. There's going to be a contest. There's going to be a battle. There's going to be a struggle. But you don't have to be defeated and you don't have to be deflated. You can be victorious and you can be more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So what is it that we need to know to not give an opportunity to the devil to deceive us, to control us, to influence us, to manipulate us, to steal from us, to defeat us, to do all kinds of negative things to us? Well, the first thing that we're going to have to do is that we're going to have to identify the struggle that we're in. The first thing we're going to have to do is we're going to have to identify the struggle. Ed, do you have that on the outline? We're going to have to identify the struggle that we're in. He's doing such a good job taking his own notes. He's going to take this down and going to whip some other people over the head with it there. You just keep right on. But we're going to have to identify the struggle that we are in. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we need to understand what the Bible talks about in this struggle, that we need to understand that the adversary is real. The adversary is real. Now, it's not an imaginary fight that you're in. It's not an imaginary black eye that you've got. It's not an imaginary blow to the stomach that you've received. It's not an imaginary enemy that you face. It is very real, and he is your adversary, the devil. Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, and our what? Let's stop right there for just a moment, okay? And our struggle. All right, I need two volunteers, Hugh and Gary. All right, there's no money with this one now, all right? Stand up. These two guys right here face each other. These are two strapping fine men, right? All right, we're going to pretend they're in a struggle. Because the word that the Apostle Paul was using for struggle was a word that was used in the Olympic Games. It was the word that was used of a contest between two combatants. And when they were going to enter into a struggle, the only way they could quit is when one or the other of these two had been put on their back and had their hand or their foot over their throat, and they were pleading for their life. All right, yeah, that's as far as y'all need to go right there. I'd hate to see how that one would turn out. Now, what happened to the person who lost that struggle, who lost that wrestling match. Some translations say, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. For we do not struggle against flesh and blood. What happened in that, after the one was put on his back, and this might go on for hours, it might go on into multiple days if they were both fit and neither one could get the upper hand on one, but sooner or later one would get the upper hand on the other one. And when they did, they would either put their hand around their throat or they'd put their foot over their throat, and they would conquer them and try to crush their larynx until they cried and begged for mercy. That's the kind of struggle that you're in the spiritual life. You are in a struggle, not against a man or a woman, not against flesh and blood, but you're in a struggle of spiritual proportions, and the enemy is committed to putting his hand around your throat or putting his foot over your throat and telling you you are finished, and getting you to confess that Satan is Lord or that Jesus is not Lord. Now what happened to the one who lost is that he had his eyes gouged out, and he was consigned to a life of perpetual blindness from that day on. I'm trying to get your attention, church, to understand that the reason that we can't give opportunity to the devil anymore is because we've not identified the struggle that we're in. We've got to identify the struggle that we're in so we don't give him opportunity. We don't give him place. We don't give him privileges that he doesn't deserve in our lives, because he's committed to choking the life out of you. He's committed to gouging your eyes out. He's committed to making an embarrassment out of you. And the adversary that we have is very real. The Bible teaches us about that. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. God tells us that our adversary is so real that he's given him names for us to understand. For example, in Isaiah chapter 14, he's given the name of Lucifer. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, he is called Satan. And in Revelation chapter 12, he is identified as the serpent of old, as well as the accuser of the people of God, who accuses you day and night, day and night, day and night. Now, how many of you could give this testimony today that when you try to do the right things, when you start trying to live better, when you start trying to live for God, you start trying to put Him first, things happen in your life? Anybody know about that? Yeah, well, that's the thing about that. That the farther you try to go with God, the more personal you try to get with God, the more opposition you're going to get. Why is that? You've got to identify the struggle that you're in. It's not against flesh and blood. It's somebody's trying to put their hand around your throat and gouge your eyes out when it's all over and walk you around blind for the rest of your days. The adversary that you're fighting against is very, very real. But you know, there's a lot of people that don't even believe there is a personal devil. A lot of people believe that there's not even a battle against it. It's just against you. Now, who would really want you to think that? I mean, ultimately, the one that's trying to put his hand around your throat, while he's choking the breath out of you, he'd look for you just to say, you don't exist. I know you don't exist. You keep believing that just a little bit longer. He's got names that understand us about that, but that it gets worse. Not only is he an adversary that is real, but he has an army that is ranked. He has an army that is ranked. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, at what that text says for you right there. He says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the what? The rulers. Now, if you want to take an additional note, just write the word ruler under that in your outline, under that scripture passage right there. Write the word rulers down. All right. Now, look at the next phrase, against the what? Powers. You might want to write that word down under rulers. He says, against the world forces of this darkness. You might want to write that phrase down. And against the spiritual forces of wickedness. Now, some people believe that what Paul is describing here are four levels of demonic authority. Four levels of demons that are ranked, and they are ready to do Satan's business. Others would say, well, no, it's not four levels, it's just two levels, rulers and powers. rulers and powers. They're all four different words. He uses four different words to say that right there. Some people say he's just trying to make a point, saying the same thing four different ways. That's all right if you believe that. That's all right to believe that. But I happen to believe that from what I see here and what I see in other parts of the Word of God and what I've actually experienced in demonic encounters, that he's talking about rankings here. And what you have with rulers, that's the word arche. Arche. And the word powers here is the word exousia. Those are two different words for authority. Two different kinds of things. And what you're going to find is that in the world, and you can limit it down to the United States, or you can limit it down to the state of Georgia, or you can limit it down to the city of Tucker, or you can limit it down to the neighborhood that you live in, that there are going to be different levels of rulers, different levels of wickedness assigned to where you're living. There would also be known as territorial spirits. Territorial spirits. And these territorial spirits, or territorial rulers, or territorial powers, there would be a chief spirit assigned over the United States of America. There would be a chief spirit assigned over Iraq. There would be a chief spirit assigned over the different nations of the world. But he would have helpers under him that would be assigned to the different states and to the different cities and the different neighborhoods. And you can begin to see how these evil influences are entrenched in these cities and countries and places that you live. The main thing is he has an army that is ranked under him. And they are a very, very smooth-running, very sophisticated system of wickedness and wretchedness. Now, where did these demons come from? Well, when God created everything, He created everything good. It was good, and it was very good. Satan, also known as Lucifer, also known as the serpent of old, was the most influential of the archangels. He was assigned, according to what we find in the book of Isaiah and different places in the Scripture, to lead worship. He was the chief musician of the angelic beings. But there was something about this that just didn't sit well with Lucifer, the bright morning star, that he just began to want some of that for himself. And so he led a revolt or a rebellion in heaven against God. And the Bible tells us that 1/3 of these angels fell with Satan in this cosmic battle. Wasn't much of a battle at all. God just thumped his finger and said, "You're out of here." But he allowed him to stay away from the bottomless pit where he's headed one day. Not up for debate, not up for dispute, not up to a struggle. He's going there, and he understands that. He knows that for now he has a little season, a little time to operate. So he knew he had to beguile man to usurp the authority that God had given to Adam and Eve. And so he came, and that's where he, in the form of the serpent of old, he deceived Eve, and he got Adam to rebel. And then Satan became the ruler of this age or this time. Satan is the adversary that's real, and he has an army that is ranked under him. Number three, it gets worse. Not only is there an adversary that's real, not only is there an army that's ranked, but there is ammunition that is ready. There is ammunition that is ready. Paul's talking in Ephesians 6 about this flesh and blood thing that we're not fighting against, but against powers and world forces and rulers and spiritual forces of wickedness. But he says also, if you'll take up the whole armor of God, you will be able to extinguish all of the flaming what? Arrows. Flaming arrows. Another translation says it, flaming missiles. Fiery darts. Whatever it is that you can wrap your mind around in the mental picture right here, is here you are as a child of God. You're trying to love God. You're trying to live for God. You're trying to serve God. But man, you've got this opposition that's against you. You've got this battle that's raging against you. And you just can't seem to get ahead with it. And just as soon as you start to, all of a sudden, ping, something sticks you. Something gets through and you start feeling unworthy. You start feeling rejected. What's happened is one of those flaming arrows has hit you in your heart. The seat of your emotions. And all of a sudden you start having these crazy thoughts, these weird thoughts, these wild thoughts, these blasphemous thoughts. And what's happened is your helmet of salvation is not in place, and Satan is putting thoughts in your mind. He's hit you with a flaming arrow, a fiery missile, a fiery dart in your mind. Satan has got these fiery darts lined up at you. It's his ammunition. And just when you're least expecting it, he's going to shoot it at you. Now, you know, we have done a lot of injustices over our time to different people groups, and one of them would be our Native Indians. Do you know in the cowboys and Western movies, we make them to look like the most dumb warriors that's ever lived? I mean, here we've got the 30-30s. They never run out of bullets. You ever seen them? We got the six shooters that shoot 20 times and they never have to reload. And then they've got these Indians with these arrows, bow and arrows. They don't have saddles. They've got a blanket, and they're riding around and they're shooting, and they just show these Indians just shooting arrows all over the place without any aim, rhyme, or reason to them. Well, a real warrior, which they were, would never do it that way. It takes a long time to craft an arrow. It takes a long time to get the arrowhead just sharp enough. It takes a long time just to get the shaft straight without any nicks, without any crooks or bends in it whatsoever. It takes a long time to get the feathers in it just right so it'll go at the target like that. And a real warrior is not just going to shoot that thing randomly. He's going to have a strategic target in mind, and then he's going to release it. That's what Satan does for you. He doesn't just all of a sudden shoot you 35 arrows right at you. I hope one of those hits him. No, he's been schooling you. He's been watching your family with one of these demonic spirits. It's called a familiar spirit, a family spirit. He knows what propensities you have. He knows if you've been through divorce or not. He knows if you've got anger issues. He knows if you've got all of these different things right here. And just when you're the most vulnerable, he's got that ammunition right at you, and he's going to hit you where it hurts you the most. He hardly ever misses with that arrow. But oh, the good thing is we've got some weapons against that. We've got the armor of God. We've got the helmet of salvation. We've got the breastplate of righteousness. We've got the shoes of peace. We've got the belt of truth. We've got the sword of the Spirit. We've got the shield of the faith. And we can put out all of those fiery arrows that he shoots in our direction if we understand the struggle that we're in. It's not against flesh and blood. We have an adversary that's real. He has an army that's ranked, and he has ammunition that is ready. Let's move on to the second thing. All right, can you got that? Can we move on to the second thing? It's not three things today, it's two things, but the two I've got is enough, all right? All right, not only do we need to identify the struggle that we're in, but we need to improve the stance that we take. We need to improve the stance that we take. Now, if I understand that I'm in a struggle, and it's not against flesh and blood, as soon as I come to the cross of Jesus Christ and repent of my sins and place my faith, I better be ready to stand. Amen? I mean, your battle's not over when you become a Christian. It's really just beginning. When you become a child of God, when you say, Yesu Christo is Lord, then you have just taken up your stance, whether you're prepared in that stance, whether you're equipped in that stance or not, because Satan is now going to change his strategy. He is going to come at you with all forces. If he can't take Jesus out of your heart, he's going to try to keep you from enjoying the benefits of being a Christian. And so we've got to improve our stance. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 6, when you've done all that you know to do, stand. When you've stood, stand some more. And when you've stood some more, make sure you're standing in the power of His might. Well, how can I teach you to improve your stance here today so that you can leave here and not give opportunity to the devil? Well, there's two things that I want to show you. Number one, if we're going to improve our stance, we need to examine the principles. We need to examine the principles of spiritual warfare biblically. Now, that's a big subject. Spiritual warfare is one of those subjects that raises more questions than it gives answers. I'm going to try to give you a few answers today. And so if you were going to square off in a wrestling match with somebody, No matter how good you are, no matter how strong you are, how flexible you are, no matter what kind of a record you have, maybe you're undefeated, but if you're going to square off against an opponent, you're going to want to know as much as you can about that opponent. Why then, if we are squared off in a struggle, not against flesh and blood, but against these rulers, against these powers, against these forces of darkness and wickedness, why don't we know more about them than we do? He doesn't want you to know more about Him than you do. Because if you know more about Him than you do, then you can shoot your arrow back at Him and put Him on the run rather than you being put on the run all the time. Well, what are the principles that we need to know about this warfare that's biblical? Number one, demons, these fallen angels, are able to exist outside or inside bodies. Demons are able to exist outside or inside of bodies. If you wanted to turn to Mark chapter 5, you could turn that and read that. I encourage you to read it on your own in its entire context. But in Mark chapter 5, it says, the demons implored Him. Is that Him, capital H or little H?
Capital.
So that means, who's the Him He's talking about? Jesus. Here Jesus is. They had gone over to the other side. Remember that? That's another story. We need to visit there again with that. When you make up your mind to leave this side to go to that side, the demons are going to meet you on the other side. And you got to be prepared for them. Now, here Jesus is. He comes to them. He's showing the disciples, this is what I want you to do with the demons. This is how I want you to deal with these people that are demonically controlled, is that you don't confront the people, you confront the demon. And He said to them, what's your name? And He said, my name is Legion, because we are many. Many demons had controlled this man's life. Many demons had begun to control his life, and Jesus said, well, you can't stay where you are because this man's going to be set free. And what was the demon's recommendation? What was the demons begging for? What were they asking for? Please don't leave us out here, abandoned here, but send us into the swine. And so demons exist outside of bodies, or they exist inside of bodies, but they would prefer to inhabit somebody, whether it's a pig or whether it's you or whether it's me. Number two. Not only are demons able to exist outside or inside bodies, demons travel at will. They absolutely travel at will. In Luke chapter 11, I encourage you to look at that chapter too on your own for some Bible study. It says, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest some other place. Some translations say dry places. It means the same thing. When a demon is not able to occupy a body, inside a body, then it's going to go through what the Bible describes as waterless or dry places. Those are places on the earth that God has designated that they must go. And God sends them there, but they don't like it. They would rather be inside a body, whether it's a human or an animal. They'd rather be inside a body rather than outside, but they exist inside or outside. But when that happens, they're able to travel from place to place at will. Do you remember the story with Job? God asked Satan, where have you been? What have you been doing? I've been going back and forth, trying to find somebody to make miserable. You know, he's been back and forth across your neighborhood. One of his demons have been back and forth across where you live, where you stay, where you work, what you do. He's trying to find somebody to make miserable. He's trying to find somebody's life to control, to influence. Number three, demon spirits are able to remember and make plans. They are able to remember and they're able to make plans. In Luke chapter 11, verse 24, it says, and not finding any place to rest, it says, who's the it? The demon. It says, I will return to my what? Now, what house was it talking about? Where it was occupied, the place where it lived. The crazy thing doesn't have any rights to be there. It's been cast out. It's been cleaned out. It's been released. But he said, I think that's my house until somebody shows me proper papers. I will return to my house from which I came. You see what that demon's doing? It's remembering where it came from, and it's making plans to go back again. Number four, demonic spirits are able to evaluate and they're able to make decisions. They're able to evaluate circumstances and they're able to make decisions based upon their evaluations. In verse 25, it says, "And when it comes," who's the it? The demonic spirit. "And when it comes, it finds the house that it came from and went back to. When it comes, it finds it swept and put in order." Okay? So it came back. That's why when you decide to take a stand for God, and you decide to clean your mind out, you decide to clean your heart out, then you've got a clean temple. You've got a clean vessel. That demonic spirit can't find any place else to go, so guess what he's going to do one day? "Hey, I'll come back over here, and I'm going to find old Bobby. And I'm going to see what he's filled up that house with since he's got me out of there." And if he comes back to Bobby, he's able to evaluate what Bobby's been doing, and he's able to make decisions based on what Bobby has done. He does the same thing with you. You know, boyfriends and girlfriends do that. When a boyfriend and girlfriend break up, the boyfriend that broke up or the girlfriend that broke up, they go around, they try to find somebody else to be a boyfriend and girlfriend with. They can't, because I'll go back to Sally. I'll see if she'll have me back. And old Sally, "Oh, I missed you so much. Please come back." Demon spirits do the same thing. Think about that. Number five. Here's a scary one. Demonic spirits are able to network with other demons. They're able to network with other demons. In Luke 11:26, the same context, not after it comes back, it finds it swept and see if it's put in order or not. Then it goes and it takes along seven other spirits. Seven other spirits. They say, "Hey boys, we got a real winner over here. We got one that don't even think we exist. We got one that don't even think we're real. Come on over here, man. I was there, and man, they got religious for a while, and they got serious for a little bit, but man, they've gone back to the old way. Come on, boys, let's make it worse than it was before." It gets worse. Number six, demonic spirits vary in wickedness. Demonic spirits vary in wickedness. In that same verse 26, Jesus says they bring seven other spirits more what? Evil. Than whom? See, this one, you know, demonic spirit over here, it's bad enough. It just plagues you with negative thoughts, condemning thoughts, makes you feel worthless, makes you feel useless. But do you know he's got seven other helpers that's more vile than him? He's got one, you know, that's called pornography. He's got one, you know, that's called rage. He's got another brother, a helper, that's called depression. He's got another one, you know, that's called infirmity. He says, "Hey, come on. They don't know what to fill it up with. Let's come back and let's fill it up with seven things more worse than it began with." You see, you're in a struggle. You can deny it. You can say, "I don't believe it." You can say, I don't exist. But that doesn't make it not true. It just makes you more vulnerable. It makes you more susceptible. Well, if we're going to improve our stance, we got to examine the principles biblically, the principles of warfare biblically. And lastly, the second thing, we need to explore the problems wisely. We need to explore the problems that we're having. We need to explore them wisely. We live in a wonderful society in many ways. We are so medically advanced, so technologically advanced, that literally most any kind of surgery or any kind of medical problem under the sun could be dealt with right here in the United States of America, and I praise God for it. James says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, the Father of lights, in whom there is no change. And we thank God for those things. But do you know what? There are times when you've got problems or I've got problems. They appear to be medical, but they're not medical at all. You've got problems that appear to be this or appear to be that, but they're not that at all. That's why we need to explore our problems biblically. There are six problems that I want to show you from Mark chapter 5 and one from Mark chapter 9 that we need to pay very close attention to if they're ever in our life or in a loved one's life. Because demons are able to do things to us or through us that will throw us off track. Number one, we need to pay close attention to some actions that seem unnatural. Some actions that when a loved one or when we begin to demonstrate some actions that are just not natural. They're unnatural. For example, look at Mark chapter 5 and verses 1 through 3. It says, as soon as they got to the other side, immediately a man from the where? With an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among where? Now, would that seem natural to you or unnatural to you? Suppose a man, you know, he could live in the finest neighborhood in all of Gwinnett or DeKalb County. He could have the nicest facilities or anything like that, but he said, you know, I think I'm going to camp out at the graveyard. Would that be natural to him? You know, I just feel comfortable. I feel at home out here in the graveyard. I like to howl at the moon, run naked through the night. Those are actions that are unnatural. You know what most of us would do? We try to medicate him. We'd try to, well, if he likes it over there, let him stay over there. Just don't come over here. But at Christmas, he'd want to come home. This is my daddy. Oh, no, he just finished brushing his teeth. That's not real foam coming out of his mouth. You see, when you put it in the context, the things that we do when we've got some of these kind of problems, look for actions that are unnatural and see if there might be a spiritual reason behind it. Jesus tells us why this man lived in the tombs, why he'd howl at the moon, run naked through the cemetery, because an unclean spirit had come back to him to live through him. Number two, we need to pay close attention to anger that's uncontrollable. We need to pay close attention to anger that is uncontrollable. Now, I'm not talking about getting mad because the garbage wasn't out. I'm not talking about getting mad, you know, because you disagreed with one another. The Bible talks about anger. But listen, look at this man right here, what we're talking about. And no one was able to what? Anymore. Used to, they could. They could tame him. The Bible says, even with a what? And the chains had been what? By him, and the shackles broken in pieces. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. I'm talking about supernatural manifestations of strength that's unnatural. I'm talking about something that's gone beyond anger to what we would term as rage. If you don't know the difference between anger and rage, you've just never seen it. Once you've seen rage, you know there is a difference between anger and rage. I had a football player that I was trying to lead through the steps to freedom. If I called his name, many of you football fanatics would understand him and know him, but I won't do that. He was a college All-American and an All-Pro in the NFL. He came to my office and we were addressing some issues, and one was particularly sensitive to him. And one of the problems that had been indicated with him was his rage. I mean, he would just fly off the handle and he would just get into a fit of rage. And he was physically strong anyway, but I'm talking about supernaturally strong. I mean, and he would, and that was one of the things that made him so good in college and so good in the NFL, is that he was on an unlevel playing field. Not only did he have some roid rage working, with him like that, he had some demon rage working through him. And I mean, he came hot, and he went from under control to out of control in a minute. And the other two men that I had me in there, they wanted to get up, and I said, leave him alone. I said, let him go. And he tried to get out of the building, and he got disoriented, he got confused. And he went to the opposite side of the building, and you could hear him like he was about to shake the glass doors off of its hinges. And I said, y'all stay praying right here. I'll go bring him back. But what you don't do, and because you cannot do it, when you've got somebody in demonic rage, you can't physically subdue them. But you know what would do that? The name of Jesus will subdue him. And so I went up there, and walking up to him, and he was in a full rage. I mean, his eyes had gone. I mean, he was full. He was like Hulk. You know, he had come over him, come over like that. And walking up, and he said, "Don't you touch me." And I said, "I'm not going to touch you. I've just got something to say to you." He said, "What do you got to say to me?" I said, "Jesus Christ loves you, and he died on the cross for you." And I said, "Furthermore, I'm here to tell you that I love you." And I said, "I'm going to hug you." And I just put my arms around him and said, "In Jesus' name, I love you. I don't care what you've done, I love you." And that great, big, husky NFL All-Pro just melted and just began to weep and just began to sob. He had a problem. He had anger that was uncontrollable because it was a demonic influence. Now, I wish I could tell you that there was a good outcome to that, but he would never agree that his problem was spiritual. I heard just a few months back that he'd committed suicide. You see, when he began to try to get a little religious, cleaned his house out just enough, then seven more come back more wicked and vile than before. We've got to understand and explore the problems wisely. Sometimes our actions that are unnatural need to be looked at spiritually. Sometimes the anger that's uncontrollable needs to look at spiritually. And number three, anguish that is unbearable. Anguish that is unbearable is a problem that we need to explore spiritually. It says in Mark chapter 5, verse 5, that constantly, night and day, he was what?
Screaming.
Among where? The tombs and the mountains. Day and night. There was this torment that was going on. He didn't want to be the way that he was. But no man had been able to tame him. Society had tried to put physical chains and stake him off like a mad wild dog. And those things couldn't control him. But oh, I want to tell you, there was a group of disciples that had committed to following Jesus wherever he would take them. Jesus put them in a boat and said, "Boys, we're going over to the other side." And when they got over the other side, here he was. And it wasn't a man in his right mind. This man is naked. It was a man that was howling at the moon and doing all those crazy things. And as soon as Jesus got there, they found that the problem was legion because there was many demons that had occupied that man. And here, he had an anguish of soul. There was one lady that was so demonized that I'd have a message to call this lady back. And I'd call back and call her by name. She would answer the phone and she'd say, "Wait a minute." And then she'd come back with a voice, and I mean, cuss me up one side and down another like you've never... And then all of a sudden she'd start crying. She said, "Oh, Pastor Bobby, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I hope you don't think that's me. I don't know where that's coming from." And all of a sudden it'd change again. And I mean, just all kinds of things. And I'd say, and then all of a sudden she'd say, "That's the anguish of soul. There were spirits of another world that were tormenting her, but she was in a battle." But she said, "I don't think I'm going to live another night. I don't think I'll live another night." And I said, "I know, but we're going to deal with this." So I called her husband at work and said, "I don't care what you have to do. I don't care if you lose your job. I don't care what has happened. You need to go home and get your wife and bring her to my office." And they did. And about 10 hours later, she was free of the anguish of soul. There are problems that need to be explored. Number four, sometimes when we have insomnia that is untreatable, insomnia that is untreatable. In Mark chapter 5, verse 5, it says, constantly. How often? Night and day. Night and day. Night and day. Unable to sleep. Unable to rest. Unable to do anything. Now, obviously, You know there are other reasons for some of these things. Explore them. But when you have, when you're taking Ambien, you're taking all of these kinds of things, and you can't get any sleep from that, and medication doesn't help you, and counseling doesn't help you, and turning over a new leaf doesn't help you, explore the problem biblically. See, is there a spiritual problem to these manifestations that I'm having? Number five, injuries that are unexplainable. Injuries that are unexplainable. It says in Mark chapter 5, verse 5, and gnashing himself with stones. Cutting himself. I had one lady that had come for counseling. It was summertime. And I noticed that she had a long-sleeved denim shirt on. And she had a long dress on. Basically like you dress for winter. And I had begun teaching a series on spiritual warfare in Chattanooga. And a friend of hers said, I think you're describing my friend. Could we come and talk? And I said, sure. So I noticed and I got a discernment and I said, why are you wearing the long sleeves? She looked like that. She said, why do you want to know? I said, I'd just be curious. I said, do you cut? She said, how did you know? I said, it's not that hard. Fine. I said, let me see. And so she had rolled her sleeve up. And it had gone beyond the typical cutting from inconspicuous places to where there hardly wasn't a scar left on her arm. And she wouldn't just cut, but she'd cut and she'd suck the blood. And she said, I can't stop. And I said, is it that way over all of your body? And she said, yes. What do you do when you have a problem like that? There's a spiritual reason behind it. There's a common denominator for not all who cut. There's been sexual abuse in that. But what happens when that occurs is that it may have the demonic spirit that abused her may have transferred, you know, to her. And she was one that was very, 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 very vile and defeated in that way. Seizures that are incurable is the next one, number six. In Mark chapter 9, one came and says, Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit, which makes him mute. Verse 18 says, And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth, and stiffens out like a board. There are a lot of things that cause seizures. Sometimes they're epileptic seizures. Sometimes there are other things having to do with diabetics and other things. And again, we're not saying that all seizures are demons. But whenever you have seasons that are not medically diagnosable and medically treatable and curable, look behind it even further and explore that problem wisely. Could there be a demonic spirit that's seizing control of the bodily functions? Whenever someone has been demonized to a level that they can't function properly on their own and they need outside intervention, it's not uncommon whenever truth is being presented to that individual for the demons to begin to seize control of their breathing apparatus and they start choking, for their body temperature to go from normal to flaming hot. It's not even uncommon for them to expel things like they're throwing up from their mouth. It's generally designed to intimidate you and to scare you into backing away. But once you've been through those things and you've seen those things and dealt with those things biblically, you come to find that there are manifestations of supernatural order that can be dealt with spiritually, biblically, and authoritatively in Jesus' name. Now for you, you say, my goodness, preacher, this is Halloween. you just, where do you think Halloween came from? What do you think the masks are all about? the people, its origin came among the Druids, and they would hide behind masks because when they believed the spirit would knock on their door looking for someone to possess. And they would hide behind the mask to try to keep the spirit from recognizing them and come to inhabit them. I mean, that's where it came from. And now we laugh at it and make fun of it and play and do those kinds of things now. But seriously, if you're going to quit giving place to the devil, you're going to have to improve your stance, and you're going to have to identify the struggle that you're in. If you want to go to the next level of victory, if you want to go to the next level of intimacy with God, if you want to go on like that, there'll be some initial resistance that's thrown your way to see how easily you'll back away. But if you won't back away, I promise you, you'll experience a release of the supernatural power of God and enjoy the presence of God and the peace of God like you've never known before. If you've got some of these problems being manifest in your life, then I encourage you to explore them wisely. If it's a medical problem, get treatment for it. If it's not a medical problem and treatment doesn't help, then get treatment for it spiritually. Amen. And there's no reason for you to go on another day defeated and inflicting yourself and inflicting your family with all those kinds of things that they're being exposed to. God wants to set you free. The truth is the truth is the truth is the truth. It'll always be the truth whether you believe it or I believe it, you accept it or I accept it. But when you know the truth and apply the truth, the truth's going to set you free. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, give you an opportunity to respond. If you want to improve your stance, then dress yourself in the armor of God. Put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, and you will be able to put out the fiery darts of the evil one. If you're experiencing these kind of problems or some of these kind of problems that I've described, you want to be released from them. If you're ready to live for God, if you're ready to renounce these things as works of darkness, then we can help you get free from them. But the decision is up to you. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to tell you that God who created everything is willing to step right out of heaven and step into your heart and take up permanent residence there. And it'd be the best decision you've ever made in your life. If we could help you with a decision like that, we'd be glad to. Or if you've made a decision like that and you'd like to tell somebody, you come and tell me this decision. Father, I thank you for these wonderful people that you've assembled here today. Lord, what a glorious day that you've given us. But what awesome truths you've made us stewards over. I pray, Father, that we would all understand that you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I pray, Father, for us, if we lack wisdom about these issues, to ask you for it. And you promise to give it to us generously if we ask in faith. Lord, if there's anyone suffering with physical symptoms of the kind that we've described from your word, Lord, may they be willing to explore those problems wisely. Lord, may all of us choose today to improve our stance and better identify the struggles that we face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.